Let us join together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that when Jesus came into the world, he came as light into a very dark place and said that he was the light of the world, and whoever would follow after him would not walk in darkness. We thank you that in this car park today are bowed before you many who have come to that light, many whose darkened soul has been illuminated by the light of your word and the power of your spirit, and we are walking in his light. We were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Help us also to be lights in this world, and may we show forth our light and shine our light before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we know that our Saviour, who is the light of the world, died during the hours of darkness in the middle of the day, and he went there for us. We give you praise that we have such a Saviour who left glory and came into this world to be our substitute and make us able and make us right and to give us that purity that we didn't have in ourselves, his righteousness, that we might even dare to speak to you today. Lord, bless this time here this morning. Bless your word. Bless what we say to the boys and girls. Bless them and the homes where they're being raised. Bless all who have bowed before you just now and those who couldn't make it. And we continue to pray for those who have been ill, not have had surgery, have had scans, or waiting for results, or going through treatment, and those, of course, who have been recently bereaved. So we come to a God who can do what we cannot do for our friends. And you can touch, and by your presence, empower in a way that we can't. And we ask you, O Lord, that you might be pleased to do this. And Lord, we pray again for our word. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who have the rule over us. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would come in your power, and that you would be at work, and it would be evident that you're at work, not only in what has happened to our nation in the past year, but also, Lord, that you would be at work in a spiritual sense, and that we would see the tide of rebellion against you being turned back, and that we would have reason to rejoice even in these, we believe, to be the last days. So we have asked for many things, difficult things, impossible things, but we are coming to the God of the impossible, and we ask in Jesus' name and in faith believing. Amen. Well, what a subject to speak on this morning. Heaven. Jesus says in John 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus came down from heaven. And I want us to think about heaven this morning. And it is an amazing subject, isn't it? And just last Friday, we had the sad task of burying one of our members. But what a joy it was to be able to say that we know where she is and that she is in heaven. Maybe we don't often speak about heaven or take it as a subject, but we're going to do that this morning. And whenever the Bible uses the word heaven, it isn't always talking about the same place. Did you know that? Because there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. So maybe you've learned something this morning. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. And he's speaking about himself when he says, "I knew a man in Christ, caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise." And when Paul was there, this is what he said. "He heard unspeakable words which it was not lawful for man to utter." So, if he's in the third heaven, then there must be at least three. Well, what's the first one? Well, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. Genesis 1 and 20, we read this: God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And in Jeremiah 15 and 3, we read about the fowls of heaven. And elsewhere, of course, they're referred to as the fowls of the air. So the first heaven mentioned in the Bible is the place where we can see the birds flying and where you can go in an aeroplane, where those lovely fluffy clouds blow past. It's the atmospheric heaven. And everything in that arena is, of course, subject or affected by gravity that keeps everything in place here. The atmospheric heaven. Really, we would call it the sky. But then there's another one. And the second heaven is the stellar heaven, where the stars are. Isaiah 13 and 10, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof. Now, it takes more than the wings of a bird or the wings of an aeroplane to get you up into the stellar heaven. But of course, there have been people who have gone into that area. I can't help but think of the Apollo 11 astronaut, Buzz Aldrin. He was the man who followed Neil Armstrong onto the surface of the moon in July 1969. And as he did so, Aldrin read these words from Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, Buzz Aldrin was just one of a very few privileged people who have experienced not only the air, the first heaven, but also the second heaven, the stellar heaven. So then the third heaven, if we're going in the right direction, must be farther than that again. And there is, of course, the third heaven that we read about earlier, where Paul was caught up to, and it is the abode or dwelling place of God, paradise. And that's generally what we mean whenever we say someone who has been saved by grace and has passed away, they are in heaven. We're talking about the third heaven. We're talking about the house of God in glory. And that's why we often talk about going up or being above. And Jesus said that too. He said, I have come down from above. Well, in John 6 and 33, we have the words of Jesus again. He calls himself the bread of God, and he says, which came down from heaven to give life to the world. And again in that same chapter, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And he's speaking about the third heaven. Not only did Jesus come down from the third heaven, but we read that he came to do the will of him that sent me. So the one who sent them, his Father, must also be there and still be there. Well, is it actually a place, or is it just an idea? Is it just the ether, or is it actually a place? Well, heaven is given a location in the Word of God. Did you know that? We read about the fall of Satan. Maybe you didn't realize this, that Satan was once an angel of light, and how he was cast out of heaven. And this is what we read in Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit, this is the line, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Heaven is a place
And its location is north. Now, we know that north is a fixed point. So heaven has a location. We also know that from Leviticus 1 and from verse 10, we read about offerings that were to be made on the altar in the Old Testament times. And this is what we read. And if the offering of the person be of the flocks, of sheep, or of goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it, a male without blemish, and kill it on the side of the altar, northward, before the Lord. Now, maybe you would say, oh, hold on a minute, before the Lord might just actually mean in front of the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. But the temple wasn't aligned north-south, it was aligned west and east. If you visit Jerusalem and you look over from the Mount of Olives to the city, you will see the eastern wall with the eastern gate, the golden gate. And the temple was just behind where that area is. And it would have been at right angles to that wall. The entrance to the temple was from the east. So the ark would have been at the west end. So therefore that phrase, northward before the Lord, has to do with where heaven is. And heaven is a place. Heaven is real. Heaven exists. Heaven has a location. And isn't that a wonderful thing for us to think about? I remember being in Israel and one of the Jewish guides saying the Church of the Holy Sepulchre couldn't possibly be the site of Calvary because it's westward behind where the temple was, whereas the Garden Tomb and Gordon's Calvary is northward. And even that Jewish guide had worked it out in his head. If Jesus was the supreme sacrifice, then it should have been northward towards the Lord. In Psalm 75, we read this: promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another. You know what's missing there? North is missing. That means that if God is the one who, from him, goes out in all of these other directions in his sovereign intervention, then the location of where God's throne is north. So we're learning a wee bit about heaven this morning. And Jesus left that place with a very specific purpose. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we took some time last week to listen carefully to the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. So when he left heaven, he came to do the will of God. And that meant that he would go one day to the cross of Calvary and die for us, to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He, being the only one with no sin of his own, was the only one who could take our sin. So now we know that heaven isn't just a state of existing in some dreamlike, floaty fantasy of our own imagination, but heaven is a place with an actual location. But who will go there? Well, the simplest answer is, because it's a place where people live, where God lives, the only people who will ever go there will be people who belong there. Paul says this in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you think about citizenship, we probably don't think about it too much, or maybe see that word too much regarding our own personal citizenship, until we maybe pick up our passport. And I hope it's not too long before we're able to dust the passports down and be able to use them. But on our passport, it declares, it's official, who we are and where we belong, where we are citizens of. When whenever you go away on holidays, you have your passport with you. You go to a place where you don't belong. And your passport tells you where you do belong. You may spend weeks in another country. You may spend months there. But you're not a citizen of that country. And here we are, we're living in this world. We're on a journey. And for many, it's not a holiday. It can be tough. But our journey will one day end. And for those of us who know and love the Savior, our citizenship is already fixed. It is in heaven. And when we leave here, we're going home. Isn't that a lovely thought? When we leave here, we're not going into oblivion or extinction or destruction. Because we know Jesus, we are going home. We are going to where we belong. And like many of you, your citizenship was determined by the fact that you were born here. That's not the case for everyone, but for the most of you here this morning, if you're a UK citizen, you are so because you were born in the UK. And to be a citizen of glory, it requires a birth. It requires a new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12. You come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It's the birth, not the baptism, that gets you into glory and gives you citizenship of heaven. Well, can that citizenship be tested, just as your earthly citizenship can be tested? Well, it can indeed. Because in the third heaven there is a register kept. One of our old hymns calls it a roll. And it's the Lamb's Book of Life. One time Jesus sent out 70 of his followers. And he enabled them to go and preach and to even work miracles. And they had a great time and they saw great success in what they were doing. So much so that they came back to Jesus rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus said, that's wonderful. But there's something even greater. Don't just rejoice that you saw people healed, that you saw the demons and devils cast out, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Maybe you're here today and you belong to the Lord and you've had it tough recently. And you might think, I don't have very much to rejoice in. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Revelation 21:7, there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, we're not going to get into heaven with our sin. Nothing that can defile by being defiled will ever be in. Nothing that contaminates by being contaminated will ever get in. Nothing that can corrupt by being corrupted can ever get in. Nothing that can pollute by being polluted will ever get in. And that means that why we have our sin that hasn't been cleansed, that hasn't been dealt with, that hasn't been taken away, why we have that sin on our heart, our conscience, and on our soul, may never be in heaven. And our name cannot be in the Book of Life. And sadly, if that is the case, and if that remains unchanged, this is what we read in Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Before your name can be inscribed there, before you can belong in heaven, before your citizenship can be tested, to truly be in heaven, your sin needs to be dealt with. And so did mine. Well, how can this purity be obtained? How can this right state come to be ours? well, we can't make ourselves righteous by giving or doing or working or paying. It can only be given to us by one who had it himself, and that one is Jesus. And whenever we trust him to be our Savior, he gives us his perfect righteousness. The word justified, just if I'd never sinned. In fact, because we have Jesus' righteousness, it's as if we couldn't sin. And that's what we need. That's all that God will accept. That's the only thing that will pass his standard. And Jesus has provided that for us. This is what we read in Revelation 7 about people John saw in heaven. These are they which came out of great tribulations and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They have been washed. And the reference is to the blood of the Lamb, but it's speaking, of course, of the whole work of Jesus on the cross, where his blood was outpoured. So how can I be right? How can my sin be dealt with? How can it be washed away? How can my name be written in that Lamb's book? By trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross for me. Well, when do saved people go to heaven? If you think about the death of Jesus on the cross, and last week we talked about the conversation that took place. And Jesus said to that dying criminal, this day you will be with me in paradise. I think too of Stephen, who was the first Christian believer to be put to death for his faith. And in Acts 7 we read this, Stephen looks up to heaven as he's been stoned to death. He's just about to pass away from this life. And he says, behold, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then his persecutors cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city. And Stephen died calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So when do we go? We go immediately into the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wasn't seeing death as a gateway to some other kind of waiting room or some other long period of time. Because in Philippians 1 and 23 says, I'm in a strait between two. And if there's any boys and girls still listening, there's another number. The number two. I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. And of course the other alternative was that he felt his time wasn't just quite finished, that he was still needed to minister amongst the believers. So that was his quandary. These two things were in his mind. He knew he still had a work to do, but he also desired to be with Christ, which is far better. He didn't say desire to get out of this world and to be in limbo for months or years or whatever, but to be with Christ. And that's why he then says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he is confident to be able to say that he was willing to be, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's no purgatory in the Bible. So when do we go? We go immediately to be with the Lord. Will heaven last forever? Well, the writer of Hebrews helps us there again. He says in chapter 13 and verse 14, here, now he's speaking about this life, and he says here. Here we have no continuing place to them, no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The heavenly city will last as long as God lasts. Another question that maybe might come to your mind, will we know our loved ones, if they're believers, when we get to heaven? But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that now, and he's speaking about in this life, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Do we have any examples of people knowing or recognizing others who have died? Well, whenever we read of the Old Testament saints, it says that they went to be with their people. But some of them were seen again. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus and his closest disciples were present. And not only was Jesus seen in all of his glory by those disciples, but they saw Elijah and Moses and recognized them. Matthew 17. We will know each other in heaven. I wonder, will you be there? What will not be there? Well, the last couple of chapters in the Bible tell us about a number of things that won't be there. Here's six of them. There'll be no more sea. Now, that's a common Bible metaphor for a number of things, like the storms of life, or the mysteries of life, barriers and distances that separate us from life. So there'll be no more. There'll be no more tears. Well, we know that because there'll be no death or pain. There'll be no temple. Now, here in this world, we can go into churches and temples where the presence of God is not to be found. But in heaven, we will have the presence of God without the need for a church or a temple. There's no sun or moon. Those were the little symbols for measuring time. You often find those words in the scriptures. And it's also something that causes and creates shadows. So there'll be no need to look at your watch or measure time in heaven. Time won't exist. It will be eternity. We can't get our head around that. But there'll also be no shadows in heaven. No locked gates. Why? Because there's no threat of any criminality. No thieves, no sin. No need for anyone to feel they must escape. And there's no night there. No cover of darkness for people to hide. And of course, night also can speak of ignorance. Those things are absent. That's what will not be there, but who will not be there? When we think about John 8, Jesus says this, and he's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to people who would not accept him, who were self-righteous, thought they were good enough. And he says, I go my way, and you shall seek me. Now, they didn't want him there and then. And you'll die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So what's he saying? The people who won't be there are the people who don't believe. And if they don't believe, then they'll die in their sins. And if they die in their sins, they cannot be where Jesus is. Heaven. What a subject. I trust we've learned something more about that this morning. But remember, Jesus said when he left heaven to come into this world, I didn't come down to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that took him to the cross. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He left heaven and came into the world to save sinners. And although Paul was an apostle, he was able to add this bit, of whom I am chief. Wonder if you realize this morning where you stand before God. Wonder if you realize this morning that it's not enough just to dream about heaven and have somebody say nice words over your remains when the time comes for you to leave this world. Wonder have you realized this morning how serious it is to be ready to have your citizenship in heaven sorted out here and now, to know that you belong, so that whatever you do pass away, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Right here in the vehicle where you're sitting, that can be sorted out for eternity in a moment of time, by reaching out in faith and doing what Jesus accused those people of not doing, by believing that he's the one, he's your Savior, he's your only hope. And by being washed, your name will be instantly written in the book of life. And when your time comes, you will be forever with the Lord in that amazing place. You know, the word of God also tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we are still being amazed at the beauty of this earth, the complexity of even the tiniest organisms that are around us. And when we look at things that are otherwise dull under a microscope, we're fascinated by their structure. And if God did that for this earth, what is heaven going to be like? Oh, don't miss it, friends. And sadly, if you do miss heaven, as the book of Revelation 20, sadly but honestly says, if your name's not written, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Get ready. And I hope we will all be together there one day through Jesus. Amen. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts today. Our closing song is, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? And the last verse talks about the Savior leading us on to the perfect rest that he has promised in his Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Let's just pray for a second before we sing this song, and then our meeting is over. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning, and before we start to turn our engines on and move away and get into the routine of this day, whatever that means to each one, we pray that in these moments of stillness that your Holy Spirit will be so at work that lives will be reaching out to you. Lord, help those who at this moment in time are not ready for heaven and will not be there unless something changes. Have mercy on them, we pray. And may we, along with the very angels in the presence of God, be able to rejoice if this be the day when they turn in faith to trust you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.